Good morning. Real joy to see everybody out this morning. Good to see some smiling faces out there. If you're not smiling yet, maybe I'll correct that in a few minutes. But good to see everybody here this morning. What a privilege do we have to get together, have fellowship around the Lord Jesus Christ, to look into the Word of God. And I just want to thank all of those who participated in the music up here. Just excellent. That's all I can say. It was excellent. I really, really appreciate that. I tell you what, that particularly that song, I love, all the songs were fantastic, but one of my favorites is How Deep the Father's Love. Joe didn't know that that's one of my favorites, but he put that in there today, and I praise the Lord for that. I tell you, if you can't sing that song without getting a slight tear in your eye, there's something wrong. That's just a fantastic, the love of God for every one of us. If you would, though, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. And as you're turning there, tell you a story about there was a big burly man that came knocking on the door of a minister who was kind of known for his generosity and being willing to help those who were less fortunate, helping the needs of others. And so he said, "Sir," he said this in a very broken voice, trying to hold back the tears. He said, "I wish to draw your attention to the terrible plight of a poor family in this neighborhood. The father was in an accident and he was paralyzed. The mother is too ill to work, and the 9 children are starving. They're about to be turned into the cold, empty streets unless someone pays their rent, which amounts to $500. And the minister said, "How terrible. May I ask who you are?" The sympathetic visitor put out a handkerchief, dabbed it to his eyes, and he said, "I'm the landlord." There was also a man. There was a man who had been paralyzed since birth, and the doctor finally told him they'd come up with a new procedure, and that he would be able to fix his paralysis with a new surgical procedure that had been developed. And he said he was actually going to be able to keep him awake for the procedure by doing some kind of a spinal block and such as that. And so after the surgery, in the recovery room, he was speaking to the nurse. And the nurse said, "Well, how you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm doing okay, but I was a little disturbed by the 4-letter words that the doctor used while during the surgery." And the nurse said, "Well, what did he say?" He said, "Oops." You know, obviously stories about people being paralyzed or having paralysis, if they were true stories, obviously it's not a joking matter. But we know that paralysis can have a severe impact on a person's, obviously, their physical life. But when you think about spiritual paralysis can also have a serious impact on a person's spiritual life as well as the life of an assembly. And that's really what I want to be talking about this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture, to think about the types of paralysis that are illustrated in this passage of Scripture. I'd like to look at that and ask this question: paralysis, could it be crippling me? So let's look in Mark chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Paralysis. Could it be crippling me? As we look at this, there's different types of paralysis that I want to look at. I want to think about paralysis of the body, paralysis of sin, paralysis of faith, and then also a paralysis of love. So when we come here to verse number 1, we see that they were in the city of Capernaum, and it says that they were in the house. And it's very likely, as we see in this stage in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, this was Peter's house that they were in. There's other instances along this time that we see he was, in fact, in the house. So this could have been the same house that he was in at that time. When we come to verse number 2, it says that there were many that were gathered together. And the fame of the Lord Jesus was spreading at this time. People were being made aware of the miracles and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people were coming from all over to hear and to gather around him. And perhaps to even see him heal individuals. And so there was a great crowd gathered in this house, so much so that people could not even get in the door anymore to hear him in the house. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, Luke's account of this same story, adds a few details about who was in that crowd. Mark tells us about the scribes that were there, but Mark, in Luke chapter 5, he talks about that. I'll just read verse 17. It says, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So we see that the people were coming from all over, gathering to hear, and even amongst just those who were the religious leaders. He said there was not only the scribes that Mark mentions, but there were the Pharisees, and there were also the teachers of the law, and they had come from everywhere, from Galilee, from Judea, and Jerusalem. And it says that he preached the word to them. And of course, we know that the scripture says in Hebrews 4:12, it's the word of God that's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. As he gathered together, he not only cared about their physical needs that were present there, but obviously he cared about their souls. He cared about their spiritual needs, and he preached the word of God to them. And I would encourage all of us to make sure that we're spending time in the word of God, because that's what makes the difference in our walk with him as he speaks to us through the word of God. In verse number 3, we read there about how the paralytic was carried by 4 to come to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was such a crowd that was gathered, they couldn't even get in the front door to bring him before the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see that didn't stop them. They were not deterred from the crowd that was there. We see that in verse number 4, that their determination gave rise to an idea. There was typically, in that culture, there was a stairway that would go up on the side of the house that would lead up to the roof of the house. And often that was a place of relaxation in that culture, according to the reading and research that I've done. They'd go up there, and it would be somewhat cooler there in the evening of the day, and they might go up there just to have a place of relaxation. So they take the stairway up, but they didn't go up there to relax. They went up there because they wanted to get that man to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about tearing a hole in a roof, a little bit different in that culture, that their roofs were not made the same, obviously, as what we have today, but would have been made of strips and then hardened mud and clay and things like that, and made like little tilings that fit together. And so they removed enough space of that roof, opened it up the roof, big enough where they could let the man down on his stretcher, or on his bed that they were carrying him on, right in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if this was Peter's house? Can you imagine him standing there and all of a sudden looking up and seeing some crumbling pieces falling down, and all of a sudden he sees light beaming through his roof, and there's a big hole there, and there's guys standing up there with a man on a bed. Can you imagine what that was like for if this was his house, his wife, and the crowd gathered together? I wonder what the religious leaders were thinking about the audacity of these four men to tear up this guy's roof and let down this man, interrupting this meeting where the Lord Jesus is teaching the Word of God. So verses 1 through 4 describe this man with his paralysis, the first type that we're looking at. That is the physical, the paralysis of his body. But you know, the Lord didn't just have this recorded for us so that we could learn about a physical need being met. It was there to teach us some spiritual truths, obviously. And this takes us to the next thing that we want to look at, and that is the paralysis of sin. The paralysis of sin. In verse number 5, we see that where he says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And the interesting thing is to see what Jesus saw. Unfortunately, I fail a lot of times at seeing the way Jesus sees. But when Jesus saw this man, he didn't just see a man paralyzed physically. He saw a man that was paralyzed by sin. He was dead in trespasses and sin. He did see his physical condition, and he cared about that, but he saw past that. He saw a man that needed forgiveness of sin. Can you imagine what it was like for this paralytic? And really, you got to stop and think about the culture where we are reading about this story, because most of the mentality was for a person with this kind of a condition, they would look at it as being the judgment of God because of some kind of sin in his life. That's how they often viewed sickness or problems of this nature. And so here is this man being let down into the midst of, think of the crowd that was there. Not just Peter and his wife, perhaps, but think about the religious leaders that were there. And this man is being let down, probably realizing that they're going to look at him as a man who was being judged by God in this condition that he's in, likely because of sin in his life, according to their viewpoint. And yet, here he is, let down in the midst of such a crowd, and he comes face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, of course, saw past that physical condition, and he saw his spiritual condition. He saw a man who had an eternal soul. You know, yesterday when we were walking around the parking lot, we had a lot of people come. Praise the Lord. It was awesome. It was an awesome time that we could get together, bring in the community, have a chance to share packets with the scripture, with the gospel with them. And did you stop to think, though, that every person that we saw, whether they had a car there, whether they didn't, every person there had an eternal soul? And you know, Jesus, when he sees people, he doesn't, you know, so many times I'm guilty of seeing just what I see on the outside. You ever fall into that trap? Jesus didn't see just on the outside. He saw their eternal soul, and he loved that man. He didn't see just somebody who perhaps, he knew he had committed sin. He saw his spiritual condition. He looked right down into his heart, and he looks down into our hearts today. But he sees eternal souls sitting right here in this room. We all have different outward shells, with different bodies, different ways that we look. But you know, God can see not only what goes on the outside, he can look right down into our heart. You ever wonder what he sees? The scripture tells us exactly what he sees when he looks down into the heart. He says this in Jeremiah 17, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he says, who can know it? I, the Lord. He answers the question, I, the Lord, search the heart. He's the only one who can do that. I can't look in your heart, and I'm glad that you can't look in my heart. There's a lot of things I wouldn't want you to see inside of my heart. And maybe you would feel the same way. But you know, we can't hide it from God, can we? God can see it all. He looked down and he saw this man. He saw his paralyzed condition, but he looked right down into his heart and he saw all of the sin in his life. Just like he can do the very same thing to every one of us sitting here today. How does that make you feel? I wonder how it made that paralytic feel. How does it make you feel that God can look right down and see everything about you? Every thought, every motive, everything about you he can see, and me as well. Well, I want to give you some good news. In Romans chapter 5, it says that God has demonstrated his love toward us. Listen to this. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news, isn't it? Because when he looks down and he sees our sin, we would think we are hopeless. We are helpless. We are deserving of death and nothing short of that. But God looks down and he sees it all. He can't just excuse it or overlook it. But he came up with a plan to deal with the problem of our sin. And that was through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18 that Christ also suffered once for sin. When he looked down in that paralytic's heart, he saw all of his sin, and he knew that the very reason he had come into the world wasn't just to heal him of his paralysis, to say, arise and take up your bed and walk, but it was to forgive him of his sin, to deal with the real, the root, the primary problem was his sin. And he knew that he would be the one who would suffer for his sins, for my sins, for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And the scripture goes on to say, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What an amazing plan. To look down and to see the sin in our hearts, this desperately wicked, as we read in the scripture, what he sees. But his desire is to bring us to God. And that's why he sent his Son to bear our sins on the cross at Calvary, where he also not only died but rose again. And so he could offer forgiveness. How could he offer forgiveness to this paralytic? Because he says he saw their faith. He saw their faith. Who's their faith? Obviously, the faith of the four that brought him, but also his own faith, the faith of the paralytic himself. He saw their faith. Have you ever seen faith? We really can't see faith itself, can we? God can. God can see it. And he saw their faith. Now, we can see the evidence of faith. And we'll talk more about that in just in a little bit. But we can't actually see faith, but God can. How could he turn to this paralytic and say, son, your sins are forgiven you? How could he do that? Just because he loved him? It would take more than just his love. It would take the fact that he would go to the cross and take the punishment for all of his sin and suffer and bleed. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Forgiveness. There's no forgiveness. There has to be the shedding of blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that that was the reason he came, and he went to the cross and he shed his blood there so that he could look at this paralytic and he could say, son, your sins are forgiven you. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Saved through faith. Have you ever exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I can't see whether you have. We can see the evidence of it. But God knows. God can look down and he can see that faith. In Mark chapter 2, once again in verse number 5, where it says that he saw their faith. In Matthew chapter 9, Matthew's account of this same passage, Matthew adds another interesting detail. And this is what he says to him. He says, son, be of good cheer. I love that, don't you? Be of good cheer. Can you imagine the way he felt in the midst of that crowd as a paralyzed man. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't even get up. He couldn't walk or anything. He was there hopeless. He was there helpless. And Jesus says, be of good cheer. You know, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've exercised faith in the fact that He, the Son of God, died on the cross and rose again from the dead so that you could be saved, and you put your faith in Him, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, then you've heard those same words where He says, be of good cheer. We should all have a smile on our face just by knowing that, shouldn't we? Just the fact that we know that He has said, your sins are forgiven you. Can you think of anything better to hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ than to say, your sins are forgiven you? Have you ever heard Him say those words to you? There could be somebody who's sitting here today, and you could have grown up in church, and you can know all the books of the Bible and sing the books of the Bible and maybe even been baptized. But have you ever heard those wonderful, blessed words of Jesus Christ where He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Be of good cheer. This man, he heard those words, and in place of the fear that he may have had in his heart, he now has cheer in his heart, knowing that his sins have been forgiven. What a blessing. Acts 16:31 simply says this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I read about a beautiful young teenage girl who was actually a cheerleader. This picture here is not of the actual girl that I'm telling you about, but it is a true story. She was accidentally shot in the neck, and she went to the hospital. They took her to the hospital. She survived, but she was paralyzed from the neck down. And there was a Christian man who was asked to go to visit with her there in the hospital. She confessed to this man. She said, you know, if I could, I would take my own life. And he went on to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with her. And she got saved. Lying there, couldn't move a muscle. The only thing that she could do was speak. And she called out to Jesus Christ to save her soul, to forgive her of her sins. And she ended up telling that man two or three visits later. She ended up actually telling that man, you know, I'm actually thankful that this happened to me, or I may have never come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I pray that if there's one here that you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that it won't take something like this to get our attention, but maybe simply hearing the Word of God, that He can speak those words to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can speak those words. Your sins are forgiven. You know, we can't hear them from a person, another human, because they're sinners. It can only come from God. The Lord Jesus Christ offers forgiveness of sin. So the paralysis of sin. There's also the paralysis of faith we see in verses 6 through 11. Verse number 6 says, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And so Mark then introduces the reaction of the religious leaders to his words that he spoke to the paralytic. Luke adds a few details once again amongst these religious leaders, who all was there, not just the scribes, but there was a whole bunch of religious leaders from all over. We read about that in Luke chapter 5. But the two things that Mark and Luke actually mention about these religious leaders are very instructive when it comes to looking at their faith and to see that really they were experiencing a paralysis of faith, because what were they doing? Sitting there. You know, I've read that so many times. And thinking about, here were these religious leaders, and what were they doing? Sitting there. Just sitting there. Boy, you know, I have thought about that so many times, and thinking about myself and how guilty I am of just sitting there. When there are so many people that are paralyzed by sin that need to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to get comfortable in my Christian life, so comfortable that I just sit there. That's what they were doing. They were just sitting there. You say, what does this have to do with a paralysis of faith? If you would, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2, because James chapter 2, I believe, sheds some light on the paralysis of faith that is evidenced by these religious leaders in the fact that they were simply sitting there. James chapter 2, and I'd like to read beginning in verse number 14. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? And what are you going to notice in this passage is the contrast between what a person says and what they do. So he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Sounds kind of funny. Almost sounds opposite of what we were talking about before. Because here was this man that Jesus saw their faith. And that's the whole point. That's how this actually ties in to what we just read about. But James says, can faith save him? What he's saying is, look, you can say the words all you want to. You can say that I have faith, but where's the proof of it? Where's the evidence that that faith is real? That it is a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if it is a real faith, you will be able to see it evidenced in the person's life. Just like you could see it evidenced in those four men. Here they were, their faith was real because they took steps. They knew that the only one who could deal with this man's paralysis was the Lord Jesus Christ. So their goal was they've got to get him to his one hope. Is my faith real? Is your faith real? If it's real, there'll be evidence that as I look out and as I see people as Jesus does, to see that, you know what, these are people, whether they can walk or whether they can't, they definitely have the paralysis of sin. They have an eternal soul, and the only one, their only hope is Jesus Christ. We have to bring them to Jesus Christ. Is there evidence in my life that I really believe that? If there is, if I really believe that, then there'll be evidence of me bringing people to him. Not just saying the words. Verse 15 gives an illustration. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So what we're asking here this morning as we examine our faith, is your faith real? Is there evidence in your life that Jesus Christ has changed your perspective, changed your whole life? Not only that your sins are forgiven, he's changed it. Is there real evidence of it? Because it will show in our lives. Would these religious leaders have claimed to have faith? Certainly they would. Boy, they'd tell you probably their faith is stronger or better than everybody else because of all of their knowledge and all of their training and their position religiously in the community. But what does the evidence say? They were sitting there. That's all they did was sit there. May God help us not to be guilty of having a paralysis of faith by just sitting there. Could a paralysis of faith be crippling me? Is there evidence that is really real? The faith of these religious leaders was inactive and it was dead. But also as we look at these religious leaders, we see more than them just sitting there. We see them reasoning in their hearts as well. Jesus had spoken forgiveness of sin to this paralytic, which caused the religious leaders to start reasoning in their hearts. It's funny because he calls them out about them reasoning in their hearts. You ever notice that? You would think if I was talking to somebody and they all of a sudden they in the middle of the conversation they said, I know what you're thinking. Wouldn't that get your attention? They were reasoning in their hearts, and when Jesus confronts them about their reasoning in their hearts, you would think that they would suddenly realize, this is not an ordinary man in front of me. But even that didn't get their attention. They did not believe that he had authority to forgive sin. But as the Son of God, of course, we know that he is the one who can forgive sin. And so these four men may have had the same evidence as far as hearing about miracles that Jesus had already done before this time, or maybe his teaching. These four men probably had the same evidence as these religious leaders. And yet, what do? They come with a critical spirit, and they come with reasoning in their hearts. How easy it is to fall into that trap of reasoning in our hearts. Maybe there's some reasons for people today that rather than seeing the Lord Jesus as the Son of God who loved them and died and rose again and is their only hope, there's some people who reason in their hearts and for various reasons do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about those religious leaders there? Here they are in the presence of the Son of God, the one, the only one, who could heal their spiritual paralysis of their sin. And they missed it. They missed it. How sad that would be to leave that company, to leave that assembly of people, to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ with a critical spirit. Their faith is paralyzed by the reasoning in their hearts and their unwillingness to believe and to receive him as their Savior, and to leave dead in sin. What a sad thing for those religious leaders. But you know, people do the same thing today. They have an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple faith. Faith in him as the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And so don't reason in your hearts this morning if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our opportunity to receive him as Savior, if you never have. So now I'd like to move on. We've talked about the paralysis of the body, paralysis of sin, and the paralysis of faith. I'd like to think about the paralysis of love in verses 3 through 5. We've read those verses and tying it in with verse number 12, when he actually got up and took up his bed and walked out as Jesus told him to do. And it says that they all looked on and they were amazed. What is a paralysis of love? Sometimes you can know what something is by looking at the opposite of it. And that's what I'd like to look at for the next few minutes. What is it not a paralysis of love? I believe it's illustrated by these four men. These four men had the exact opposite of a paralysis of love. They actually had a passionate love for this man. And we can see it emphasized in many ways. First of all, their love for one helpless sinner. They just brought one man. You know, sometimes we think about there's so many people out there that need to come to Jesus Christ. Only if we would just be burdened for one. Maybe we can't reach the multitudes, but maybe we can reach one. Could God be putting on your heart just one that needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? These men cared for one person who needed to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing. Selflessness as well. We see their selflessness. You know, they could have had their own needs, perhaps. They think about here was this one who could do great miracles. And they could have been concerned about, hey, I need to go for myself. I'm not going to be worried about somebody else. But no, whatever needs that they may have had, whatever they were involved in their own lives, whatever responsibilities that was going on, they pushed that aside and they said, I'm going to esteem this person better than myself because I care about them. Selflessness. We see also their determination as well. I love this. They had one goal. They were going to get that man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I wish I had that kind of determination. Don't you? If we had a burden, if I don't know how many people are in this room. Let's say that there's 200. I don't know how many there are. If there's 200, if four of us got together and said, let's agree on this one person to bring them to Jesus Christ. Man, you know, we could bring, there could be 50 more people that come to Jesus Christ as a result of that. Just to come together in that way. But they were determined. There was nothing that was going to stop them. The crowd wouldn't stop them. The lack of a way to get into the Lord Jesus Christ was not going to stop them. They had a passion that was going to overcome all obstacles. You know, sometimes when I think about reaching somebody and something may come up and distract us, it's so easy to let that obstacle just stop me. But they wouldn't be stopped. They were determined to bring that man to the Lord Jesus Christ. And their determination led to creativity. Don't you think that's pretty creative? Would you have thought of that? To go on top of a roof, tear a hole in the roof, and let him right down into the middle of this assembly where he's teaching the Word of God. That's pretty creative. That is awesome. Can you imagine if these four developed a church committee? And they said, oh, let's decide how we're going to handle this situation. And, you know, they start talking about it, and they say, well, you know, we got to think about the cost. Cost analysis, the cost of this roof, you know, I don't know if this is, we got to find another way. Maybe they could have spiritualized it and they could have said, you know, maybe it's just not God's will right now. What do you think of that? We know what God's will is. His will is that none should perish. We don't have to question whether it's God's will. We know it's His will. But you know, sometimes we spiritualize excuses in that way. But they were creative. Can you imagine in this little committee if they said, are you ready? We've never done it that way before. Oh, man. I'm so glad. That paralytic was probably so glad that they never came to that decision. Oh, that we would be creative. We might change our methods. We don't change our message. We stick to the Word of God. But we may need to change our methods and how we reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ in this culture in which we find ourselves. Their boldness, you can see their boldness is so clear. You know, that took boldness to do what they did. That took boldness. And why were they so bold? I believe it's because the love they had for that man was going to say, I don't care what other people think. I need to get this man to Jesus Christ. Their boldness. You know, in the book of Acts, when they were preaching and they were being persecuted for it, what did they pray for? They didn't pray for deliverance. They didn't even pray for strength. You know what they prayed for? Boldness. Boldness to keep going, that the persecution wouldn't stop them, but the boldness would make them keep going in spite of the obstacles. Oh, that I would have that kind of boldness in reaching people for Christ. Their values as well. Their values, we can see their values. The roof wasn't that important to them, but it was important to get that man to Jesus Christ. And they made it valuable to their time and their effort, their investment. Unity. They were unified in their desire and in their effort to bring that man to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need that unity, don't we? We need to be unified in knowing that we need to bring people to Jesus Christ. They had a passionate love for Him. And so, what a paralyzed love is. Think about the religious leaders. Once again, they're sitting there, their critical spirit. We think about the crowd, that they were amazed. They were all probably, there were some that were probably very self-absorbed and thinking, you know, can you imagine you see this man and he stands up and they're amazed and what a great miracle this has done. And maybe they're thinking, man, I have a friend I could have brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they missed that opportunity. A paralyzed love by even some in the crowd. But you know, the Lord Jesus shows us a perfect love. And that is how He commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our time is gone here this morning, but I want to encourage us to think just about a couple of questions here. First of all, is there any doubt as to whether this paralytic knew the Lord Jesus Christ loved him? I think it's very clear. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ loved him. I hope that if you're here today and maybe for the first time you have looked down into your heart as God sees your heart, you know he loves you. In spite of our sin, he loves us. He can't overlook our sin and just let us come into heaven. But he is the only way to forgiveness of sin and peace with him. And number two is, have you ever come to face to face with the fact that he loves you with a perfect love and wants to forgive you? That's what this paralytic found out. He found the forgiveness of sin. Have you ever found the forgiveness of sin that Jesus Christ offers free at the cost of what he did on the cross for you and me? If you've never received him as your Savior, I'd encourage you right there in your seat, call out to him, place your faith in him. And if you have, I ask that you'll be motivated by the love and the determination and the boldness of these four men, that we'll be motivated as we, our theme this year is to get outside, to continue doing that, just like we did yesterday with the car show. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for how you work in our lives, and we thank you for the love and the boldness and the creativity, the unity that we saw yesterday in reaching out into the community with this car show and sharing the gospel with all the folks that came. We pray, Father, that you will use your word in those packets to speak to hearts, to convict them, to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And Father, we pray the same even here this morning. There could be one here maybe for the first time have come face to face with you as their only hope. May they turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, for forgiveness. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.